Happy New Year, New Hope. Can I just say that 2026 looks good on you? And I mean that in the most biblical way possible. I'm really excited for what we're going to get into this morning, but by a show of hands here in the auditorium, or if you're streaming online, you could leave us a comment. How many have a New Year's resolution? A few of you. All right, a couple hands. All right, we'll talk about that. In church, if somebody asks you that in church, you have to be like, reading my Bible and praying, of course. You know? Anyway. By way of really quick introduction, my name is Rick Bruce, and I'm a missionary kid from a place you might have heard of recently in the news called Venezuela. And my parents, Rich and Ray Bruce, are also serving here at New Hope in different ways. My wife and I, Sharon, we're missionaries in Thailand for several years. We've been back now for a while, and I'm working at Michigan State doing IT, but I have the privilege of helping out here at New Hope in several different capacities. One of the things that I do is, and this is so much fun, I get to write these E2E devotional booklets that are available for you out in the atrium. The next book has come out. It's hot off the presses. It's the book of Daniel. I drafted all of the lessons in here. There's 12 lessons for each of the books of, or each of the chapters of the book of Daniel. Pastor Mark is going to be back next week, and he's going to kick us off with Daniel chapter 1. And there's a lesson in this book that goes along with it. So take it home with you today and then read it, and you'll be ready for next week. And then the other thing that I get to do here at New Hope is I get to teach men's ministry. How many men's ministry people are out there? All right. If you are a man who would like to be a better father, a better son, a better grandfather, a better father, a better husband, this group is for you. We would love it if you would join us at 6:30 this Wednesday in the morning or 7 p.m. going through the pastoral epistles. So this morning, then, we are going to dive into the fruit of the Spirit. We're going to be looking at just two verses, just 9 words, really. But we could spend our entire lives living out the practical application of just these 9 words. So let's read it this morning. It's from Galatians chapter 5. There's a Bible in your pew rack in front of you. You can also pick up a free Bible out in the atrium this morning. Take that with you. We'd love for you to have a copy of God's Word. Galatians 5, starting in verse 22, this is the Apostle Paul writing. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." The fruit of the Spirit can be a lot like sleep. I don't know if you can relate to this or you have a similar experience. I was really struggling with sleep about a year ago, real bad. And I would do the thing, you know, take a shower, do my normal routine. I'd get in bed, I'd lay down, and nothing. Nothing would happen. Toss and turn. And then I'd look at the clock. That's a mistake, by the way. Don't look at the clock. 2 in the morning. And then I'm starting to think about all the things that I need to be doing the next day. All right, I'm thinking about my busy day. I got to go to work. I got to take the kids to school. Maybe for you, it's you got to pick up the grandkids or you have a big test or whatever, right? All the reasons that you need sleep starts going through your mind. Next time you look at the clock, 3 in the morning, you're starting to really panic. The one thing that you want is the thing that you can't seem to get, sleep. And here's the connection to the fruit of the Spirit, is that love, joy, and peace can be just like that, right? We can tell ourselves, love, love others, just be loving. And then I fail. I don't know if you fail. I fail. And then I get grumpy that I'm failing. And then the grumpier I get, you know where this is going, right? Less love, right? And that's because the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, isn't something that we can just drum up ourselves. And it isn't something that our culture knows how to do either. In fact, the world just offers us phony imitations of biblical love, joy, and peace. Say amen if you agree with this statement, church. The best place to see the fruit of the Spirit is here in God's church. Amen. And so I was thinking about what an amazing year we had in 2025 as a church. The ways that we displayed the fruit of the Spirit. Here's just a few, okay? There's many, many examples. Love. You packed 1,156 shoeboxes for kids around the world who might be celebrating Christmas for the first time because of your love. Way to love well. That's a lot of love. Joy. You joyfully celebrated Christmas Eve 10 days ago. I don't know if there's anything more joyful than singing Silent Night by candlelight. Like, I don't think you can top that. That's joy indescribable. Peace. In a little bit, we'll be celebrating communion. And you did that every single month in 2025. And what communion really is it's celebrating the peace that we have with God the Father because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Patience. I love how patiently we have been walking through the expansion of this facility. We're not getting ahead of God. We're building what we can afford. But I have seen many of you, if not all of you, patiently look for a parking spot in 2025. Patiently look for a seat in this auditorium that has been packed. And unfortunately, I think it's going to be packed in 2026 too. All glory to God. Kindness. There are very kind volunteers in children's ministry right now loving on our kids. Goodness. I think about our Compassionate Care Fund that generously shares the goodness that we've received from God with members of our community who don't have as much as we do. Faithfulness. We have faithful volunteers here at New Hope week in and week out that make this possible. It would not be possible without volunteers in just a few of the teams. I'm going to forget some, and I'm sorry, but the safety team, the prayer room team, the communion team, the cookie team, the worship team, the tech team, the parking team. Thank you for your faithfulness. Let's go. Let's go. I don't think they're called the cookie team, by the way, but that's what I call them. Gentleness. When it comes to gentleness, I think about our 12-1 group that walks alongside members of our congregation who are struggling with sexual sin, sexual addiction. I think about our care pastors, Pastor Gary, Pastor Keith, who are incredibly gentle men. And then the last one is self-control. I'm looking over your shoulders right now at that cookie table going, self-control, self-control. I'm trying to go no sugar until January 31st, but it feels pretty far away. There are so many more examples. The point is that you are already practicing the fruit of the Spirit. And so what I want to do this morning is just invite you into a deeper understanding of the fruit of the Spirit so that we can demonstrate it better in 2026, more clearly in 2026. And I believe that if you want more of the Spirit in 2026, and I hope you do, you need more of Jesus. Like, get more of Jesus in your life and you'll have more of the fruit of the Spirit naturally. And I don't mean we packed 1,156 shoeboxes in 2025. Let's pump those numbers, church. Let's get to 2,312. Right? It's not about numbers. It's about our hearts. It's called the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of working harder. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit is a call to slow down, not to speed up. It's a call to rest in God's love, His joy, His peace, His patience, and so on. The fruit of the Spirit is closely tied to Jesus' words in John chapter 15. I want you to see them here on the screen, 15, 4 through 5. Jesus says to His disciples, "Abide in Me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." And this is the part that gets me. "Apart from Me, you can do nothing." You sure it's nothing? He's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. He's talking about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So just to orient us really quickly to Galatians, we're in a letter that Paul wrote to the Galatia region, the churches that were in the Galatia region of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And he's explaining to the Galatians that Christ's sacrifice results in freedom from following the law of Moses, but that Christians, believers, are required to follow the law of the Holy Spirit, which results in the fruits that we just read. Just prior to listing the fruits of the Spirit, Paul lists the works of the flesh. Let's read those. This is the two verses just prior to the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then we get to our text that we'll study this morning, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You see, in contrast to the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit isn't primarily something we do. It's primarily something we are because of Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Fruit grows. We're talking about regular old fruit here. It grows because the branch that the fruit sprouts from is connected to the trunk, the vine, the source of life, Jesus, in this case. When he was alive, Jesus of Nazareth displayed these characteristics perfectly. And even today, Jesus Christ is the summation of the fruit of the Spirit. He embodies them, he enables them, and we encounter them only when we encounter him. So this message this morning is an invitation to get to know him better, to understand his character, to trust him more deeply, if you want more of the fruit of the Spirit in 2026, get more of Jesus. Make Jesus your home and let him make your home, his home in you. This morning, we're going to go through each of these words one at a time. 9 words, fruit of the Spirit. We're going to look at a quick biblical definition, and then I want to lift up the example of Jesus to show you what it looked like, what that particular fruit of the Spirit looked like in his life. And then at the end, we'll wrap it up by slowing down together and practicing what we just learned by taking communion together. Sound good? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this warm auditorium, this great place to study your word. God, we think and pray for men and women in Venezuela who are growing up or who are waking up to a very different reality than they woke up to a week ago. Father, we pray for peace. We pray for justice. We pray, Father, for your provision for our brothers and sisters in Venezuela. Father, as we go through the fruit of the Spirit this morning, open our hearts and minds so that we will hear from you. Father, I pray that your word would go forth in power. In your name I pray, amen. All right, let's dig in. Let's start with the first one, love. We could easily preach 100, 1,000 sermons on agape love, biblical love. It's the most important fruit of the Spirit. In fact, I believe that where love is, the other fruits of the Spirit, they won't be far behind. Love is a different thing biblically than what our culture says it is. Biblical love is selfless, sacrificial, unconditional, and intentional. In fact, love is not a feeling. Nothing on this list is a feeling. It's a choice that we make. One commentator that I read said this: Love is a compassionate response to the recognized needs of others. It's a compassionate response to the recognized needs of others. So, love is a conscious choice that we make to slow down long enough to recognize a need and then compassionately meet it. Think about Jesus when he met the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. He asked her for a drink. And she said, "How is it that you, a Jewish rabbi, would ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Because Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Right? Jesus spent time with this unloved, unwanted, unseen woman. He saw her hurt, her trauma, her pain, her brokenness, and he took the time to love her well, when he could have just gotten his drink and been on his way. The next one is joy. Joy, biblical joy, flows from the new relationship that we have with Jesus because of his sacrifice. The Greek word is chara. Chara is a deep, lasting delight in God. Luke 10 says that Jesus rejoiced, he chara in the spirit, when 72 missionaries that he had sent out returned. And these guys were pumped. They were saying, "Even the demons are subject to us in your name." You know what Jesus responded to them, how he replied in Luke 20:10. He said, "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." That's the basis for biblical joy. See, Jesus didn't even care what they had done as much as he cared about the relationship with them. Peace. Pastor Mark, a week and a half ago, at Christmas Eve services, he did a deep dive on peace. I hope you were there. If you weren't there, I highly recommend that you go back and watch it. Actually, if you were there, go back and watch it, because Pastor Mark did a deep dive on Jesus as the Prince of Peace. And he explained that the Greek word for peace, eirene, relates to a very ancient Hebrew word for peace. It's still a common greeting in Israel today, shalom. Shalom. And shalom is a lot more than hello, good morning, how are you? It's the idea of personal and relational wholeness, completeness. Peace is a deep sense of completeness and right relationship that offers tranquility even in the midst of outward turmoil. Romans 5:1 says, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And maybe that peace feels far away from you this morning. I get it, especially after the busyness of the holidays. I totally understand. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus calmed a raging sea. The wind and the waves obeyed his voice. He can calm the raging storm in your heart. He can do it. He can calm your anxieties, your racing thoughts, your deepest fears. Now, love, joy, and peace are primarily characteristics of our relationship with Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. So you could say that they are primarily vertical in focus. They have to do with our abiding in God and who he is. They should also permeate every aspect of our relationship with other people, okay? But they are primarily aspects of our relationship with God. The next six, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the next six you could say are primarily focused horizontally or on our relationship with other people, unity, especially with other believers. So let's dig into the next six. The first one is patience. Patience is the idea of having a long temper, a slow fuse. It's patiently enduring suffering and wrongs without reacting. Responding, yes, but that's the reacting part. It means bearing with the inevitable faults, wrongs, and delays caused by humans. I think it's the delay part that really gets me. I don't like slow people in traffic. But think about how Jesus treated the disciples. He was never upset with them when they asked the same question for the 100th time. He bore with them patiently. Think about how Jesus treated Thomas in particular, right? Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room, but Thomas wasn't there. And the other disciples told Thomas, and he's like, I don't believe it. And I'm not going to believe it unless I get a special appearance of Jesus just for me. I want to touch his nail punctures and his stab wound. And Jesus did it. Like, in John chapter 20, Jesus walks through walls just to make a special appearance for Thomas. What incredible patience. The next one is kindness. Love is patient, 1 Corinthians tells us. Love is kind. Biblical kindness goes beyond niceties and politeness, things that would be expected culturally. Now, I want to be clear about something. It isn't less than that. There's a movement in our culture that says, I don't care about your feelings. Your feelings don't matter as long as I'm right. And that idea is not biblical. It's not biblical. Kindness, biblical kindness, is a deep, active, sacrificial love that's rooted in God's character. It's the idea of preferring others' needs above our own, even when those others don't deserve it. It means warm attentiveness to the felt needs of other people. Think about Jesus in Mark chapter 10. He said, let the little children come to me. Right? The disciples are like, he's too busy. He can't talk to you. Jesus says, let them come to me. But do you know what he did with the children? He says, Mark says about Jesus, he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. There's something incredibly powerful and healing about human touch, right? There's something incredible about our words. Our words have power, the Bible says, to either build up or to tear down. Next one is goodness. Goodness or righteousness or virtue or generosity, these are all synonyms, and they're all aspects or characteristics of God and who he is. Somebody should write a song about it, like, your goodness is running after me or something. I came up with that. It was my idea. God is the source of all goodness. Remember what he said at creation? After he had created mankind, he said, it is good. It is very good. Acts 10:38 says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good. So Jesus had superpowers, and he only ever used his superpowers for good. Now, if I had the same superpowers that Jesus had, I would want to use my powers for good, but I'm pretty sure if I could read minds, like Jesus could, I might occasionally want to know what my boss was thinking or want to know what my wife was thinking or my kids or what have you. Jesus never used his powers for himself. He only used them for others' good. Faithfulness. Faithful people are reliable, truthful, and loyal. There's an aspect of keeping your word in faithfulness, of stewarding your time, your money, your resources, the gifts that God has given you well, of showing up for people who depend on you. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was about to die, be crucified, Jesus said these words to God the Father. He said, yet not my will, but yours be done. Sacrificing himself on the cross was the ultimate example of faithfulness. Just two more. Gentleness. Biblical gentleness is a powerful, humble strength. A related Greek word is the word prauno. Prauno means tame. Okay, so think about a trained war horse that can run 60 miles an hour, but it can be controlled by a little human on its back. A human that it could probably throw in a second, but it's a tame horse. Jesus, in his big triumphal entry in Matthew 21, rode into Jerusalem in a Tesla. Oh, no, wait. You're laughing. It was an M1 Abrams tank, and there was a helicopter flying over top. No, it wasn't. It was a donkey. A lowly, gentle female donkey. And it probably wasn't particularly dignified, right? This donkey isn't very big. His feet were probably dragging on the ground as he's in his triumphal procession. People are singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Matthew 11:29, a verse that you might be familiar with if you've grown up in the church. Jesus says to his disciples, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus wasn't the only rabbi traveling around in the first century. There were lots of itinerant rabbis who each had a yoke. The idea of their yoke was their particular way of interpreting and understanding Torah, their particular teachings, and their lifestyle. Jesus says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Why? Because he is gentle and lowly in heart. I don't know about you, but I want that rest. The last one, self-control. Believers should master their emotions, their desires, and their actions to lay aside distractions and temptations so that we can live righteous lives. Biblically, the idea of self-control is not to be ruled by any addictions, sexual addiction in particular in the context. So in Matthew chapter 4, Satan tempted Jesus. And despite the fact that Jesus had been tempted, or the fact that Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he resisted Satan's temptation to use his powers to meet his own needs, to satisfy his own needs. And he said this to Satan. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Today that might read, "Man does not live on sugar and caffeine alone, by Dunkin' and Starbucks alone." Nothing wrong with those things. "But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." I mean, I'm sure Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, but he still had his cup of Java in the morning, you know? That doesn't break the fast. Now, I did not go through this list as a guilt trip. This isn't finger wagging and head shaking. You are already displaying the fruit of the Spirit. It's just an invitation to understand them more, to get to know the character of Jesus so that we'll trust him, so that we'll go to him with our problems, so that we'll want to spend time with him. The fruit of the Spirit is also a good way to test whether or not the truths that we encounter out in our digital wilds of 2026, the digital wasteland, are from God or not. So, does the content that you're looking at on your phone produce love, joy, and peace in your life? Or is it maybe a little bit closer to the works of the flesh? Jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Do the apps that you open or the shows that you watch promote patience, kindness, and goodness? Or have they potentially become mindless distractions from a life that's unbearable? Maybe it's unbearably busy, unbearably hurried, or it could be unbearably sad. unbearably lonely. Do the news stories or the advertisements that you are bombarded with calm your anxieties or amplify them, right? One of the things that the fruit of the Spirit produces is unity, but we all know division sells, doesn't it? Outrages get clicks, likes, and shares. And that's digital currency in 2026. Now, looking forward to the new year, how can we experience more love, joy, and peace in our lives? I have a couple of ideas, and they're both pretty similar. The first one is to slow down. Slow down. God is in the still, small voice that our culture drowns out and shouts down. Can you make a resolution to find silence and solitude, rest in 2026, so that you can deepen your abiding in Jesus? And the second idea is really similar. It's just the idea of building margin into your life. It's easy to rush headlong into a busy schedule, bulldozing people to try to accomplish goals that will never satisfy your soul. And if you want to know how I know that, ask the people that are closest to me. Ask my wife and kids, because I've done it. I've been there. Jesus was never in a hurry. Jesus was never in a hurry. Can you slow down long enough to recognize a need and then compassionately meet it? I still struggle with sleep sometimes. I'm not magically all better, but I am doing much better than I was, and it's not because of some sleep hack or because of some magic pill that I'm taking or because of a supplement that I was missing. I wish I could just wave a magic wand and heal sleep for all of you too. But I'm living my life while I'm awake differently. I've said no to some things that were just making my life busy for no reason. I've stopped reading the news before bed. I've started to wind down hours before I want to sleep. I've started to intentionally make my life less hurried. And here's the connection, is that love, joy, and peace can be just like that. I can't live my life 110,000 miles an hour down the highway and then slam on my brakes and love my kids and my wife well. No, that's not how that works. I can't manufacture biblical joy. It's not for sale in the supermarket. It's not at Costco. I can't get peace in my life apart from his strength and his ability. But I can organize my schedule to leave room for the fruit of the Spirit to grow in my life. That's why Scripture calls these the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruit of working harder. Jesus said it this way in John 15:4, just as a reminder, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine." There was a guy, Blake Ashdown, who did a deep dive on this back in October. You should go back and watch that. The fruit of the Spirit isn't about numbers, is it? It's about our hearts. It's not about working harder. It's about slowing down. It's a call to rest, to abide, to let God's love, his joy, his peace, his patience take root in our hearts. If you want more of the fruit of the Spirit in 2026, you don't need a life hack. You just need more of Jesus. Make him your home and let him make his home in you. And now, here's where it gets beautiful and confusing, right? Two things are true at the same time. Life with Jesus is about being and doing. It's about abiding and working for him. So, I'm a visual person, so I've come up with a very sophisticated Venn diagram to kind of show you what I mean. And being, laugh all you want. Being, right, is about who God says I am. It's about me being loved unconditionally, sacrificially, perfectly by him. And then the doing is me doing it. But what we're looking for is that ooey gooey golden middle right in the center where we are loved perfectly and we love from that position, from who God says we are. We're loved unconditionally by God so that we can love others unconditionally. That's the doing part. But what I tend to do is I tend to be way over on the doing side of things. I don't know where you fall in this, right? Sometimes we can be too far on the side of being and we're not doing what God has called us to do. Apply that to the fruit of the Spirit. Think about peace. God's peace reigns in our hearts. His joy reigns in our hearts because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Like that's the basis for biblical joy and peace. So we can live joyfully and we can live at peace with other people. That's the doing part. It's both, though. And that's, I think, what Jesus means when he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Because you have to do everything. You have to pack shoeboxes. You have to serve on the cookie team from that position of being loved perfectly by God. Hopefully that makes sense. Hopefully that connects some dots.